Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 12. Paul writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brother. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So far, the reading of God's Word. The people of God, in the previous passage, Paul was dealing with church discipline, in which believers were to be reprimanded when they acted in blatant, sinful, and unrepentant ways. They were to be judged by the church and excommunicated from the fellowship if they persisted in their sinful lives. And this forms then a great segue to the next matter that Paul wanted to address with respect to the Corinthians, and that was the failure to distinguish between the wisdom of God from above and the wisdom of the world that James describes as demonic. They professed faith in the Lord Jesus and his glorious gospel, yet they failed to be shaped by it in their life. We cannot be faithful Christians if we continue to live like the world and be transformed by their system of belief. How can we belong to the kingdom of God and yet continue to live the ways of the kingdom of Satan? As Jesus said, surely we can't serve God and the devil. Christians are to adopt certain methods when dealing with fellow believers, as in the case of disciplining Christians. But there was a different method with unbelievers, and Paul made a point of that. He says, well, you shouldn't fellowship with a brother that says he's a brother, and yet he lives in this way and ends up being excommunicated. So you shouldn't have fellowship with him. But then he has to quickly say, but don't act that way towards unbelievers. Otherwise, we won't have fellowship with anyone. We won't do anything with anyone because the world altogether is like that. So he's saying, I'm not telling you to judge the world. That's not that the world isn't going to be judged. It is. But God will take care of that. What the responsibility that Paul is emphasizing to us, to the Corinthians, was dealing with brothers, dealing with sisters that call themselves Christians and then act, as I said, in blatant discord with the Word of God. And so here's a case again then. Now he's dealing with cases between believers and other believers. He's not talking about Christians should never be in court. He's not saying we should just lie down and play dead when we are sued by unbelievers, for that matter. No, it's limited to how Christians deal with Christians. If as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men, that's what the scripture says, but it's not always possible. Sad to say, it's not always possible with Christians either. And Paul deals with that. But our Christianity has to be applicable to our lives. It can't be just theory. So if we say and believe that the world is in darkness, if we say that as unbelievers they're blind to what? Well, blind to the ways of God. And therefore we have to be very careful that we don't begin thinking like them. We don't begin acting like them. We don't subject ourselves to the ways that they have adopted. Because that will indeed lead us astray. And so Paul calls the church on it because that's exactly what was happening at Corinth. They were taking each other to court. They were suing each other, if those kind of things existed, challenging one another. And they were going to... So here was a ridiculous thing in Paul's mind. Christian, unbelieving judge. I mean, what are the optics of that? That we claim to have the wisdom of God, and yet we can't get along with each other. We can't sort that out. We have to come to an unbeliever. And Paul says, that ought not to be. That is a black mark on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells them that we need to address these things by the wisdom of God. We have to apply the wisdom of God. We have to apply the word of God to the disputes that arise between us. And as I said, to him it's a laughable thing. He couldn't believe it. And that's why he opens the way that he does. Dare any of you? You would do such a thing? How does that not strike you as odd? How does that not bother your conscience, he said? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? You don't have enough sense, you don't have enough wisdom to turn to the church and turn to those in the church for help, but no, you go running off to the law courts. What a mockery you are making of your claim to be the children of God. The Israelites themselves had a teaching that bound all Jews to adjudicating matters not before Gentiles. So they at least saw that. And they wouldn't do it. We would say to them, why are you asking someone that doesn't have the faculty to deal with these things? I mean, it's like two people that have good eyesight arguing about a picture in terms of what's in it, and then deciding, oh, let's take it to the blind person and let that blind person decide which one of us is correct. I mean, everyone would laugh. They would think how ridiculous that is. But that's exactly the point Paul is making. The unbelievers are blind to the wisdom of God. As I said, as I prayed, after our call to holiness. I mean, there's the wisdom of God. I mean, there's the wisdom of the world, rather, in full and glorious color. You want to have an abortion? Go ahead. We'll protect you, in fact. As close to 9 months as you can get, and even further. We'll protect you. We'll stand. That's the wisdom of God. We go to them to ask them to adjudicate matters between us. No, that ought not to be, says Paul. What makes us desire their counsel? What makes us think that they're going to give us justice according to the wisdom of God? Would we rather go to Christ or Satan? Would we rather have Christ adjudicate our matters? Surely we would. Such is a clear case of failure for the Christian. And we ought to be equally shocked as the apostle. How dare they do that? Believers are equipped with heavenly wisdom. The church is equipped. They're not perfect, that's for sure. We prove that every day. But nevertheless, the contrast between the world and the church is worlds apart. Worlds apart. Even in their errors, they do much better than the world. And therefore, Paul reminds them that believers will judge the world and even angels. Even angels. No doubt, of course, referring to the fallen angels in the world. It's not that we're going to be hearing all these cases of all the individuals and making the decision. No, obviously not. But we will reign with Christ. We will sit with Christ. And there will be no difference between what Christ says and us. We will echo what he says. We will agree with what he says wholeheartedly. And sadly, as I've mentioned before, even when it's our own relatives that are standing there, even when it's our own spouse, even when it's our own children that have trampled underfoot the word of God and the gospel. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." We will say the same. We will say the same word. What an incentive for us to preach the gospel, to plead with them, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will be sitting there. And you don't want the capturing of the eyes with the message, "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me?" Not that they are not culpable, they are. I mean, God is an unjust judge. The idea that we didn't tell them is something that's too much for us to bear. No, we will judge the world. That's what Paul is saying. We're judging the world. We're judging these angels. And yet we can't judge these things here on earth. We can't judge the little matters that come up between believers. We say, "Oh, no, I can't handle that." The upshot, of course, of Paul's argument is that if it is true, and it is, then we should be able to deal with the struggles that we have. These matters are small in comparison to what we will be facing. If we will judge the fallen angels, then how can it be that we can't handle the things that pertain to this life? I mean, the arguments are just overpowering. The arguments cannot be resisted by us. Paul's logic is so powerful. God's word's logic is so powerful that it silences us into subjection. Believers must settle matters between believers. Considering the above, it is unthinkable that the Corinthians would choose as their judges those who are least esteemed in the church. I mean, if the church looked at people in their membership and then some of the eloquent people outside, unbelievers, it wouldn't take any of us any problems of choosing which one they would rather have decide something. I mean, it's an insult to the church. The very people that we esteem very low, right? Because we say, according to the word of God, that they are blind, that they are being led by the devil as we were, and we can see it in their actions. Why do we choose them, the least qualified, rather than brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not to say, by the way, that the civil courts are invalid and of no usefulness. Absolutely not. They are ordained by God. Romans 12 tells us that. They're ordained by they've been given the power of the sword. But not to adjudicate between Christians. No, they're not equipped for that. But they are equipped to rule on matters in terms of the unbelieving world. There needs to be order in the unbelieving world. And so God has graciously given that. But for us to go to them is no, no. No, we have more wisdom in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they have no wisdom. Their wisdom is demonic. So in matters between believers, it is not appropriate for unbelievers to adjudicate. Within the church, there must be those that are wise enough to settle matters between believers. To Paul, it is a shameful situation when we go before unbelievers. Then we are admitting that believers are not wise enough to settle matters, but they must rely on unbelievers. I mean, what an admission that is. What a contradiction that is to what we believe. We do well, then, to think along the same lines when it comes to other matters. For Christian education, for example. I mean, can you not see the contrast? What the world thinks and what the world teaches. I mean, we all lament the public schools and the things that they promote and they teach, and yet we think it's good for us to send our children to be taught by them. I mean, how does that make sense? I mean, I understand the difficulties of finances. Yes, I do. And churches should be there to help and to support. In fact, in Canada, the deacons had a fund for helping families. Exactly with that, with Christian education. Because they firmly believed that it was not right to send our children to be taught by those that don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in them. They teach all the things that we detest, that we reject. Yes, they teach other things as well. But they set our children in the wrong direction. So we have to take that seriously. As the people have. So we have Christian schools. They're not always easy, of course, in terms of finances, but we need that. We have other options that we can do. But certainly to recognize the value of our children in terms of education, we need to guard that. We need to keep them from that. We're the ones that are going to struggle with that then. In teaching them the scriptures, and they've heard all of these things, and they think we're kind of, you know, old-fashioned and stuck in the muds. And but oh yeah, the popular thinking is this: oh, my teacher says that, my teacher says that. No, in those areas, we need to be very careful and to keep ourselves from being influenced. Certainly, that would apply to counseling too. When we have problems that we need help in, that's the Christians, then I'm saying, I mean, what sense does it make for them to be sitting in front of an unbelieving counselor? I mean, how are they going to guide them? Yes, I understand that there are certain things that counselors know that we don't know, but then Christian counselors can know those things too. Surely, it's better for us to go to a Christian counselor that isn't the top of the class, as it were, than for an unbelieving counselor that has all kinds of letters after their name. They have no knowledge or respect for the Word of God. Now, Christianity isn't some theoretical thing. It's not some abstract truths that we give assent to. They're the words of life. That's what Moses says. I lay before you today life and death. Choose life. So in those kinds of matters, we need to be very serious to seek the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. Let us be careful that we do not act in shameful ways, as the Apostle Paul puts it, but rather that we act in ways that will please God. But you might say, well, you know, we'd like it to be that, but that it doesn't always work out that way. I mean, you have a believer and a believer, and they're at odds with one another, but they're so stuck in the mud with one another that they're not thinking in Christian terms either. And so they dig their heels in. I mean, I've sat in a council room with you know, people, two Christian parties on either side, helping them. And sometimes the one is stuck in the mud. As I said, we had the situation, a church split. We left the denomination, and then there was an issue about the assets. And we didn't want to go to court. We said, look, you know, you're a small group, but divide the whole thing in two, and you choose which one you want. I mean, how fairer can you be than that? But they wouldn't. They wouldn't. They wanted the whole thing. And so even though we had Christian lawyers, too, to try and work it out so that we'd never have to go to court. We never did, because after 3 years, they came back to what we said in the beginning, after spending all that money. So it's not always possible to work these things out in an amiable way. But Paul has an answer to that. He has an answer to that. He said, why don't you accept wrong? Why don't you accept wrong rather than know, he said, you yourself, he said, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you rather let yourselves be cheated? So here we are between two Christians, and they want to sort this thing out, but the one, you know, sticks in their heels. And he said, rather than going to the unbelieving courts, why don't you settle so you don't have to go? Is it too much of a sacrifice? Are you so fixated upon winning that you would rather have that win before the unbelieving judges? You want to enter into the kind of ethics that they have? Of presenting arguments in a slanted way? Because they're not after the truth. As people say, if you're looking for the truth, don't look to the courts. It's not about truth. It's what you can get a jury to believe. It's the impressions that you can give. So they're not after truth. They don't give everything. Both parties don't go for the truth. If you tell the lawyer something that's negative to you, he'll never bring it up. You can tell him you did it, he'll never bring it up. I mean, that's part and parcel of the system. So Paul says, as believers, why don't we think about the option of, okay, we'll suffer wrong. But we won't. But that is preferable to standing before the unbelieving judges and fighting it out. And he says, so rather than accept wrong, what do? You go to these courts and you act in a wrongful way. You take on the same kind of procedures that they do, that the unbelieving courts have, where people wrong each other and they cheat each other, they engage in it. And he says, that's what you do. It's like taking the law into your own hands. If you won't listen, then I'm going to use the tactics of the world to win. And Paul is saying, no. That's not the way that you ought to be behaving. So such arguments were already anticipated, as I said, by Paul. One might argue that going before believers would lead to being wronged or cheated in their mind. They won't get as much as they might think. And that's happened too. I've heard of cases where, for example, in a Christian college, there was a homosexual teacher. Do you think he would go before a church and settle the matter before the church and the Christian college? No, he wouldn't. Why? Because he knows he's going to stand much better chance in the civil courts, where they are friendlier to that. And that's what happens. That's what happens. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Rather settle and be wronged and cheated rather than make a public display of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't act like the world. When we have matters between us, we must be looking for a verdict that is in line with God's wisdom and not to seek harm on the other person and to elevate damages just like the world does. Nobody thinks anything of it. If you make a mistake, they're going to drive you out of business. That's wisdom. That's justice. Well, sadly, it is in this world. Paul's verdict is that Christians were doing wrong and cheating each other, and that before the world of unbelievers. Corinthians used the civil courts to take advantage even of their own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that it makes it right when you do it to unbelievers, it's wrong then too. But it's even worse when you're doing it to your own. They didn't care that they were trampling underfoot God's wisdom simply to profit. As I said, a Christian worker might take his Christian employer to court and win a settlement by stretching the truth regarding injuries and pain. What a sham that is. Our faith is always applicable to life. And when we seek to set it aside because we think we will profit by it, then we are embracing unrighteousness and endangering ourselves. We should never take our faith that lightly. When we stand with the world, then that's where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We cannot live as members of Christ's kingdom of righteousness and then act like we are members of Satan's kingdom of unrighteousness. But when we habitually feel at home in the world of unbelief, when we habitually fit in terms of the ways of the world, then we're not in God's kingdom at all. We're just fooling ourselves. No, we are members of God's kingdom. And that's the way Paul ends in verses 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Get it straight. If you live these kinds of lives, if you live the way that the world lives, and you think like them, and you act like them, then let this sink into your mind. You're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Or heaven, in fact, for that matter, ultimately. Not that we have to be perfect to enter heaven. That's not what he's getting at, otherwise none of us would get it. But what he's saying is, the way that you live, the habitual lifestyle that you live, is a good indicator of whether you have faith or not. And if you're living like the world, then that's a good indicator that your whatever faith you proclaim to have, it's a dead faith, as James says. So wake up to that. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But you carry on this pretense, he's saying to the Corinthians. You may find yourselves at a closed door. But God will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So he says, neither fornicators, idolaters, all these kinds of sins that he mentioned, no doubt things that had arisen in the Corinthian church. And he says, look, if you accept these and if you live by these, then watch out. Because you will not be received into the kingdom of God. No, believers are those that are redeemed from this life. And that's what he says about them. No, that's not the way you ought to be. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why? What are you doing living this way still? We need to be different. We need to be light and salt in this world. There should be a difference between the world and us. There's a difference between life and death, and darkness and light. People of God, let me again remind you as we close that these are instructions in terms of believers against believers. But you might find yourself in a situation where you are brought to court by an unbeliever, and he will never agree to go to the church and let the church decide for you. So he'll take you to. But make sure that when you go to court, you don't wrong people, and you don't cheat people, and you don't try and elevate the damages so that you can hurt the other person or profit from it. Because then you're showing that your heart not been transformed by the gospel. You're seeking profit for yourself. We have enough of that in the world. We need to teach them a better way, God's way. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you that even though we find ourselves living in this mixed up world, that nevertheless your light shines clearly upon the path that we're to take. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's so easy to begin thinking like the world. It's so easy to see a windfall by legal means. And our Father in heaven, we know that you look upon the heart, and that we cannot fool you in any way. And so, Father, we pray that we might be holy in all that we do, holy in our motives, holy in our standards, holy in our goals. We always show love to those that we face. Father, then we pray that you would grant us your wisdom, even in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals, number 593.